Continuing in our year-long series of sermons on walking with God, we come today to Scripture's call to walk humbly. Let us pray. Lord God, we ask that in these sacred moments we would be able to truly hear your word and know what it is that we are called to do, what is good, and what is required of us. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In the first two verses of chapter 6, the prophet Micah ushers us into a courtroom where we are told to plead our case. We, as the accused, sit in the box. The mountains and the hills, which have been there from the beginning and have seen everything, are the witnesses for the prosecution against us. To our horror, we discover that the prosecutor is God, and that the charge is that we have failed to remember. In verses 3 to 5, the prosecutor God then builds his case against us. He walks right over to us in the box. He sticks his prophetic finger in our face and says, "What have I done to you? What right do you have to turn from me and to forget that it was I who brought you out of slavery? I who gave you a place among the nations. I who redeemed you with saving acts. How dare you forget that you were created and sustained by my love?" You see the way in which Micah has written this courtroom drama. What he's concerned about is not just that we have broken God's laws, but more profoundly, we've broken his heart because we did not remember that life was a gracious gift. Indeed, from the first few days following the Exodus, that matter, for the first few days following creation, humanity had a hard time remembering that it lived always and only out of the hand of God. When you were born, who was it that gave you life? When you got in trouble, who rescued you from your disease or from the old addictions or from the old heartaches and the bad relationships and the failed dreams? When you were all alone, who gave you every relationship you now cherish? The sacred prosecutor is relentless as he keeps building this case to say, "How dare you forget that it all came as a gift from me?" This is a serious charge. Because every time we forget that we have a God, we always end up pretending to be God. And this is always how we get in the biggest trouble. Because the only way that mortals know how to act like gods is by hurting other people. Theologian Karl Barth has written that all sin is rooted in a lack of gratitude. When we forget that we have a God, we are no longer thankful. And if our hearts are not filled with gratitude, then they are inevitably filled with anxiety. And out of anxiety over ourselves, we fail to care for others with the steadfast love that the Lord has given to us. So it's one of the most deadly things that we can do to ourselves and to others, to forget that we live out of the hand of God. As Micah continues this drama, verses 6 and 7, we are allowed to make our meager defense. We ask, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? What does God want from me? How much is this going to cost? Everybody else wants something from me. What will it take to make God happy? Shall I come before the Lord with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will that do it? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions? These are bad questions. Maybe even cynical questions. They're the corrupt questions of a people who are trying to buy our way out of trouble. Questions that reveal how little we remember. The reason God hauled us into court in the first place is because we kept pretending that we were the gods and he was someone looking for a handout from us. But this isn't about what God needs. This is about your calling to live as a man or a woman who knows that they need God. After these questions are asked, Micah can't stand it anymore. And so in verse 8, he breaks into this drama that he's writing. And he stands up in the courtroom, and now Micah starts speaking to us and says, he has showed you, O mortal, what is good. He's told you already. He told you what is good. Don't keep asking God what you're supposed to do. Don't keep trying to discern the will of God. Don't keep trying to avoid your calling with your favorite defense that you're confused. He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with God. Now, the most important thing to remember about doing justice is that you can never, ever confuse it with believing in justice. God is not impressed with the sincerity of our beliefs about justice, or with our ability to lobby for justice, or vote for justice, or to demand justice for ourselves. The Old Testament prophets do not give us a theory about social justice. No, they just walked up and down the streets of Israel and Judea and were so horrified by what they saw that they told the people to either start doing justice or stop calling yourselves the people of God. Similarly, the New Testament tells us very little about Jesus' personal opinions about the justice issues of his day. In fact, we can even say that Jesus consistently avoided getting caught up in the debates about the issues. We know nothing about his opinion on the Samaritan issue, or the taxation issue, or the adultery issue, or the Roman occupying army issue. No, rather than just jumping into one side of the debate of these issues, Jesus consistently cared for people who were beaten down by the issues. And in that way, Jesus always did justice. Now, I think that all of us do, in fact, need to have a carefully considered, informed opinion about the issues in front of us in society today. But I also think that's a pretty easy thing. It is much harder to follow Jesus as he introduces you to the people behind the issues. Or perhaps I should say, underneath the issues. All the issues of our day have names and faces and stories that'll just break your heart. In the words of Jim Wallace, one of the founders of the Sojourner community in Washington, D.C., Nobody has any business talking about the poor unless they know some poor people. How about you? Do you know poor people? How else can you do justice? Let's not just stop there. What does it mean to do justice at home? What does it mean to do justice with children or with aging parents or with the needs of your friends? Or at work? Ooh, what does it mean to do justice at work? Or with the church, or your many volunteer commitments, or with the country that is at war. And now we're throwing the poor on top of all of that. And you know what? Each of these demands will pull you in a different direction. And if you try to do justice in all of these crowded areas of life, and you try to do it thoroughly and sincerely and long enough, sooner or later you will say, I can't do it. I can't do justice to all of these demands. To try to serve one means to take something away from the other. I can't pull this off. I can't do what's right in all of these areas of life. Well, you know what? It gets worse. The reason that we are required to do justice is not because we're committed to giving everybody their rights. But according to this text, it's because we're committed to loving kindness. The word for loving kindness in the Hebrew is hesed. We've run across this word before. It refers to that unshakable, committed, steadfast love of God. The love that God has for us that He expects us to be able to give to others. And when we add sacred love to doing justice, it has the effect of removing from justice just giving people what they deserve and adding to it giving people what they need. Because that's how God has loved us, isn't it? As God married His hesed love to His commitment to doing justice, He gave us not what we deserved, which, by the way, is a wonderful thing for us. He gave us what we needed, forgiving grace. And having received grace, God calls you to bestow it. God is not asking you to find some way to meet all of the demands of your life. It's harder than that. He's requiring you to give your heart away to all of the demands of life. Isn't it just like the Bible to take something that's hard and make it impossible? How can we do this? How can we give our heart away so easily and so frequently? I just have one heart, we say. How can I keep giving it away? I'll use it up. How can I give my heart to that which is at home and that which is at work and to the church and to the country and to the poor and to all of my needy friends? Can't I just fix them? That would be so much easier. No. No, in fact, it was thinking like that that got you hauled into court by God in the first place. You're not God. You can't just go around fixing things. Your call is to do justice with loving kindness. But as we continue to protest against our guilt, no one can love as steadfastly and as broadly as God can. Well, that's true. And that is why we are also given this third requirement of walking humbly with God. If you're like me, you'll find that if you sincerely commit yourself to trying to do justice and loving kindness, it won't be long before you're thrust into walking humbly. The third one's easy. Just seriously commit yourself to the first two. I find, you start walking humbly awfully fast. When are you ever going to do a good enough job of taking care of the poor, or the sick, or the brokenhearted? When are you going to get that one wrapped up? When will you ever do a good enough job of being a parent? Any parent in the room feel like they did a good enough job at that? No one. When will you, who are about to be ordained and installed as our church officers, when are you finally going to get this church reformed and in order? I'll tell you when. You are never going to do that. When will any of us ever be able to demonstrate the same steadfast, faithful love that God does? Well, I can tell you that one too. Never. We make this confession not to get ourselves off the hook, but simply to be clear that we are placed firmly on the hook. We will continue to hold ourselves accountable to doing justice and to loving kindness, but not because we expect to succeed. Rather, it is only because as we try, inevitably our hand is thrust into the hand of God, who alone can be God. And when our hand is in His hand, then we are walking humbly. And then we are making room for God to do that which only He can fully do when it comes to justice and love. You know, as your pastor, I am struck by how many of you are really knocking yourselves out to live a good life. I know that you really do want to do justice. And you really do want to be loving. But you are in the same courtroom in front of God as the rest of us, because you keep forgetting that you're not in charge of fixing the world. God has not asked you to be the Savior. He's asked you to walk humbly with the Savior as you attempt justice and love. To walk humbly means to realize that you know there's only one Savior. To walk humbly means that you realize every blessed gift that you're holding in your life is in fact a gift from that Savior. And to walk humbly means that you know that you have received only in order to give. And day after day, those who walk humbly and who keep trying to give justice and love will find that as they fail at this day after day, they are able to go home not as one more burned out do-gooder, but as people who will rise up the next morning renewed and refreshed in the certain conviction that God is still God, and that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is risen from the dead, which means that anything could happen today. Maybe even some more justice and love can break into your corner of the world because you're trying it again. God isn't interested in keeping you in court because of your failures. He just wants you to confess that you need a God in order to truly be a human being.